Today we're on Psalm 107. Psalm 107. So if there's a Bible near you, grab it and look up Psalm 107. If it's a pew Bible, then it'll be on page number 610. 610 in the pew Bible. And just while you're doing that, a wee bit of introduction to this psalm. If you look at it, you'll see at the just before the psalm, there's a heading. It says Book 5. So this psalm is the very first psalm in the fifth section in the book of Psalms, or it's the part known as Book 5. And the thinking is that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, each of those every year was read through in turn in the temple worship. So the priest at the worship just worked their way through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But with each reading went a psalm. So just as those are five books known as the Pentateuch, there's five books of Psalms. And as those books were read, then those Psalms in that section of the book of Psalms would be read along with them. Is everybody with me so far? Yes, good. So the fifth book of the Bible is Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is, if you like, it's talking about when the journey in the wilderness is over and the people of Israel are about to enter the promised land. So it's the second reading of the law. And Book 5 of the Psalms, the thinking is celebrating the people who were taken into exile's return to Jerusalem. So there's a parallel there. And the fifth book of Psalms from Psalm 107 onwards, they're all psalms of celebration, talking of God's love and faithfulness to them, and looking back and giving thanks. So that's the theme of this morning's psalm. But there's something else there that I noticed. There's a wee hint, a wee echo of something that still hasn't happened yet. I always say that if you look hard enough in the Old Testament, you'll find an echo of the gospel. I think there's an echo of the gospel in Psalm 107. So look and see if you can find it. And something else to look out for, there are four phrases in this psalm. No. There are two phrases in this psalm. But each of those two phrases repeats itself four times. So see if you can spot those two phrases as well. It's going to be read for us by Ruth and Alistair. So Ruth and Alistair, over to you.
Let us listen for the word of God. Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south.
Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things.
Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron.
Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy.
Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders.
He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish.
Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths.
Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair, and thank you, Ruth. So there we have it. And it's a psalm that begins with the words, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." Which, of course, is a great phrase, and you hear that phrase often in the Psalms, particularly in the Psalms of Book 5 of the Psalms. But we have to ask today, what does it mean? What does it mean? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. What do we mean by God's love? Well, the very next verse goes on to give us a clue, because it goes on to talk about, and it uses this phrase, the redeemed of the Lord. Now, to be redeemed is to be bought back. I mean, we understand the word redeemed these days if we frequent pawn shops. I don't know how many of you frequent pawn shops. I'm not going to ask. Don't put your hands up. But if you pawn something, you have to redeem it if you want to get it back. Usually, it's slightly more than you got for it in the first place, you know. But the phrase comes from the Old Testament, where if someone had got themselves into trouble, if they were in debt or if they were enslaved, then a family member could redeem them. They could buy them back. So that's what to redeem means. And so the redeemed of the Lord are people that God has rescued and bought back. And the psalm gives examples of this in the four sort of verses that follow, or not verses, but sections that follow. And The interesting thing about these examples, they're quite timeless. They may be referring to the experience of exile in Babylon. They may be referring just to things that happen in people's lives, and or they may be referring to things that happen in our lives. So the things that we can all relate to. Verse 4 to 9 speaks of those who are sort of wanderers, who are lost and hungry and thirsty with nowhere to go, but who are rescued by God and led by him to somewhere they can call home. So these are the redeemed of the Lord. But there's more. Verse 10 to 16 speaks of those who, because of what they've done, have ended up in prison. Because of what they've done. It's quite clear. They're the ones at fault. It's their punishment to be in prison, and in some cases with hard labor. But even there in prison, they're rescued by God, who sets them free. And then verse 17, it speaks of those whose foolish ways have resulted in them falling sick, struggling with ill health, approaching death, just because of their lifestyle choices, because of how they choose to live. And yet God heals them and saves them from death. And verse 18 to 32 speaks of merchants and seafarers, those who had set out confidently, thinking they were in control, but soon discovered they were in great danger from the elements. When I read these words, I cannot help but think about George Tom. George Tom led me in this morning and brought the Bible. Well, didn't bring the Bible in, but he brought the microphone in. If you get a chance, talk to George Tom about his own personal journey of faith, and you'll find it's very closely described in these words. People who set out conflict will soon discover that they're in great danger from the elements. And yet God still stills the storm and he rescues them. And then the psalmist goes on to make two important points about God's sovereignty. Verse 33 to 38, that section seems to be speaking of how, whatever we might think, God is actually in total control of nature. So he has the power to turn rivers into deserts, and he has the power to turn deserts into rivers. He is an almighty, all-powerful God. He has the power to withhold life or to give life to the land. And then verse 39 to 42 seem to be about his sovereignty over us, over people. He has the power to give and to withhold blessing. He has the power to bring down the mighty and rise up the humble and the poor. And then the psalmist finishes with these words of advice. Whoever is wise, let he or she heed these things and consider the great love of God. Whoever is wise. Which is all very well, but we still haven't answered the question. What is the great love of God? Remember I said there were two key phrases which were repeated. Each phrase was repeated four times in the psalm. Did you spot what they were? You can nod. Yeah, I'm not going to ask you. Yeah, one or two of you spotted what they were. They're at the heart of every section of those four sections. The first phrase, it's in verse 6 and verse 13 and verse 19 and verse 28. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress, or he saved them, or delivered them from their distress. That's the first phrase. And the second phrase almost goes with it. Usually there's a few lines in between. But it's in verse 8 and verse 15 and verse 21 and verse 31. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for us. You know, the original Hebrew word that's used here for that phrase, for love, is the Hebrew word hesed. Now, I know you're all Hebrew scholars, so this won't be news to you. But it's a hard word to translate, but the approximation of it is loyal love, or in this translation, unfailing love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his hesed, his unfailing love. It's trying to capture how God feels towards us. It's trying to capture when God looks down on us, you know, what's going on in terms of the emotions he's feeling. And yet we know that feelings come and go, don't they? And that's what makes this word hesed so special, because it's describing God's love as a love that remains whatever we do, whatever we've got up to, whatever we've done to him. You know, it's not going to change. It is hesed. It is unfailing love. You know, the week before last was our summer buzz week. No one said buzz off that time. I'm very disappointed. There's a large team of us, over 30 of us. We took up the whole of the Wilson Hall. You know, we had seats all around the Wilson Hall. Some of us were adults, some of us were teenagers, some of us were young teenagers, some of us were old teenagers. We used to meet every morning at 8:30, loosely speaking, in the Wilson Hall, and that's when we'd prepare for the coming day. And one of the things that we did each day under Kenny's leadership was we looked at what the theme was for that day. And we talked about how we might discuss that with the young children who were coming to the holiday club. So it's quite a tricky thing to do, especially when the big concept's about. And the theme on the Wednesday was repentance. So how do you talk about repentance with primary ones and primary twos and primary threes? Well, we all agreed that essentially to repent simply means to turn around. I don't know if you were there last Sunday, but repent. We did that, and turn to God. That's what repent means. It's where you choose that you're gonna change direction, or your life is going to change direction from the way you're going to a way that's facing God or following God. That's what repent means. But as we talked about repentance at the team meeting, we soon realized that they're going to say, well, why repent? You know, why do you have to change direction? So it's very difficult to talk about repentance without actually talking about sin, which is another big word. How do you talk about sin to little primary ones and primary twos and primary threes? Well, how do you talk about sin full stop, actually? So we agreed that the easiest way to think about this big word sin is this. Sin is when we consciously or unconsciously refuse to trust God. It's when we unconsciously or consciously refuse to trust God. We refuse to trust that he loves us. We refuse to trust that he wants the best for us. We refuse to trust his guidance, his ways, his word. Instead, we prefer to just think that we know best, you know, go our own way, and that we can manage without him. And so we do go our own way. And usually that, sooner or later, ends up in a big mess. And the one of the parallel stories we're looking at in Summer Buzz Week, if you're here last Sunday, you'll know, it was the story of the prodigal son. And if you know the story, you'll know that the father in the story shares everything he has with his son. Everything the father has belongs to his son. But it's not enough. And the son thinks he knows better, thinks he could do better, and thinks he can manage us better on his own. And so he takes his share, and he heads off, and he wastes it. And then a moment comes in the story when he realizes what he's done. And that's when he repents. He realizes that his father was right after all. He realizes that his father actually loves him, or loved him. And he realizes how much he's let his father down. repentance. And what the story for me brings out is the fact that repenting is never easy. Never easy. It means you have to admit that you were wrong. You have to admit that you can't manage on your own. You have to admit that you do actually need God in your life. And so it's a very humbling thing. You have to humble yourself to repent. You have to be willing to say that you were wrong, that you're sorry. You have to be willing to say to God that you've got it wrong, that you've let him down in the process. Now, the psalm we've been reading, Psalm 107, describes these four scenarios. And in each scenario, there is a note of repentance. It's that moment in the psalm when they cried out to the Lord in their troubles. They admit, listen, we need your help. We can't do this. We've got it wrong. We've messed up. They cried out to the Lord in their troubles. Remember, I said earlier that the real measure of God's love is whether he's still prepared to love us whatever we do. Well, the truth is, his love for us is unfailing. Nothing will affect his love for us. But we only experience that love if we repent and turn back to him. Think of the story of the prodigal son. The father still loves his son. The father's looking out every day, hoping his son's going to come back. The only way the son's going to experience that is if he repents and comes back. If he doesn't do that, then the love of the father is real. The son's never going to experience it. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And despite their mistakes, despite their willfulness, despite all the things they've done, he saves them in their distress. So let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. God's love, God's unfailing love, is a redeeming love. It's a love that rescues. It's a love that saves. But we can only ever experience it fully when we repent of our self-sufficiency and our self-centeredness and turn back to him and put our trust in him alone. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I mean, I've never let him down. I've always trusted him. This applies to someone else. Remember what I said about repentance takes humility. In fact, pride is the enemy of repentance. It stops us. Stops us humbling ourselves and stops us experiencing God's unfailing love. Remember, another thing I said earlier is that the words of this psalm point us forwards to the gospel. There's an echo in this psalm of the gospel. I'd ask to see if you could glimpse it. Well, you sort of glimpsed it already, but for me it's epitomized or it's captured in the way right at the very beginning the psalmist uses the word redeemed. Redeemed. It's an Old Testament word, but it's also a New Testament word. Remember, we learned that to redeem someone means to buy them back from debt or slavery. So there's a cost involved. And it's quite a considerable cost. It's the cost of someone's life. As Christians, we believe that we have been redeemed. We have been bought back through the actions of God, who became one of us, who we worship as Jesus. We believe that our freedom from death and from sin was bought. It was bought at a price. And that price was the death of someone on a cross. We believe that Jesus' death was for everyone. We believe it was for all time. And that was why it was such a horrible, painful thing to bear. We believe that on the cross, Jesus is the Lamb of God who willingly takes away the sins of the world. So there's that glimpse of the gospel. So, what do we mean by God's love? Well, we mean a love that is loyal and unfailing. Whatever happens, it's a love that endures forever. How can we experience this love? Well, it's simple. It's summed up in Jesus' own words when he says, repent and believe. That's all we do. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. You may be feeling lost. You may have taken a wrong turning in life. You're not sure what to do. You've got nowhere to go. You may be imprisoned with guilt or regrets. I mean, you may not actually be in prison, but you're still trapped, beating yourself up about something you've done in the past, longing to be able to start again. You may be trapped in a lifestyle, addicted to a lifestyle that is destructive. It's going nowhere, and you can't get out. And you're longing for healing. Or you may just be out of depth. Your life's out of control. You can't manage. You need help. Whoever you are, you need to know this, that God's unfailing love for you is still the same. It hasn't changed. But to experience it for real, you need to listen to what Jesus is saying. Repent and believe and follow me. God for you is that Father who's spending every day looking out to see if you're going to come back. But you'll only experience his love if you repent and go back. And it's never too hard, and it's never too late. And today we are going to celebrate the faith of three people who have done just that. So shall we pray? Loving Father, we know that in the face of your glorious love, your unfailing love, your loyal, redeeming, saving love, we are utterly humbled. That if we were the only person, if I was the only person in the world, Jesus would still have died for me. And that's because he loves me, and that's how much you love us. And so, help us to just have that open, joyful relationship with you made possible through Jesus. Honest relationship, where daily we stand before you and with your help, ask that you help us begin again. We do that now for our lives and for all that's to come. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.